Have you ever been to one of these escape the room challenges that they have all over the place now? Well, you know, as I was thinking about tonight and getting ready for tonight, this is what came to mind for me. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 37, verse 23. That's where we're going to start off tonight. It's going to be our kind of primary verse for the night. But while you're opening to that, think about this idea of escape the rooms with me. The first time I ever did this, the setting or theme of the Escape the Room was a prison theme. And so all of us who were doing this Escape the Room together, we were broken up into four different groups and locked in four different cells. And in each of the cells, the first challenge we had to do was figure out how to get out of the cell. And so we had to search up and down and on this fake bunk that they had, and we had to search around the prison toilet that was in there, and we had to search around the bars, and we had to search pretty much everywhere in the entire room, and we had to find a series of objects that when we put them together allowed us to have a way of getting out of the room. But it didn't get us out of the entire escape the room situation. Really, all it got us out of was our individual cells. And then once we got out of our cells, we were just on the hallway of our cell block. And we had to figure out then how to get out of our cell block. And again, there were a whole bunch of clues that we had to figure out, but you don't even know which things are clues. Is the klaxon alarm a clue, or what is the box that's next to me a clue, or is the trash on the floor a clue, or is there a clue in the directions or the rules that are posted on the wall? What things, which places are clues? And the thing that I thought was interesting about the whole escape the room experience is that each step along the way, you had to solve one clue in order to find another clue to solve a second puzzle. And then once you solve the second puzzle, you get a third clue to solve a third puzzle. And the whole way it works is that you have to take one step at a time, solving one individual clue and puzzle at a time. And if you want to escape the room, you have to be willing to work one step at a time. You can't try to rush to the last step. You can't try to skip the middle clues or the middle puzzles and just do the last one. If you aren't willing to do the first puzzle and the second puzzle and the third puzzle, you will never get to the 12th puzzle, which is the one that gives you an opportunity to get out of the escape the room. Now, I'll be honest. When we did this escape the room, we had 1 hour to escape, and we did not escape. So if it had been a real situation, I would have died in prison. But fortunately, it was not. But that's the thing that struck me, was just the idea that you have to solve each puzzle individually, and you can't skip to the end. Well, that's been important to me lately, because as we've been working our way through this series, Take Aim, the idea here is that we want to set godly goals for ourselves and then accomplish those goals. And so often, in the process of trying to accomplish goals, we try to jump to the end. We try to skip the process. And so if I want to, and I think I might have mentioned this last week, but if I want to read my Bible straight through, I might decide, you know what, I'm gonna read my Bible every single day for an hour every single day, no matter what. If I'm going from never having opened my Bible ever to trying to read the Bible every day for an hour, no matter what, there are so many obstacles and challenges that are going to get in the way that I am very likely to simply read my Bible for an hour the first day, get frustrated the second day, skip the third day, and never read my Bible again for weeks or months. It's much more likely that I can accomplish something that is a more reasonable step, going from not reading the Bible at all to reading the Bible a little bit every day. And even then, there are steps I have to take, asking myself, where can I read the Bible, or when can I read the Bible, and what Bible am I going to read? And those are the things we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the idea that if we are going to accomplish godly goals, we have to be able to break that goal into individual steps and then work those steps one after another and not rush our way to the goal, but methodically and intentionally work our way from where we are to accomplishing the goals we want to accomplish. And so when I want to look at this verse, Psalm 37:23 is our starting point for the night. And this is what it says. Psalm 37:23, going into verse 24, says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." The thing I want you to notice here, first and foremost, is the fact that God loves details. God, first of all, loves details in general. When he created the world, he created it with millions of colors, not just five or six. When he created the world, he didn't create one or two different kinds of trees, but he created thousands of different kinds of trees and thousands of different kinds of animals, maybe millions of different kinds of animals and millions of different kinds of trees, all because God loves details. Everything you look at is composed of intricate and beautiful and breathtaking details. God in his creation adores details. And not only that, but this verse says that he loves the details of your life. He gets excited. He rejoices. He celebrates in the details of your life. Think about some of the details that went into your last 24 hours. You didn't just go to work or spend time with the kids, but you drove 24 minutes to work or 37 minutes to work. And during that 37 minutes of work time, of driving time, you might have done five different things. You might have made a phone call, and you might have listened to a song, and you might have checked sports, or when you were spending time with your family, you might have spent a few minutes preparing dinner, and you might have spent a few minutes playing with your kids, and you might have spent a little bit of time trying to make sure your kids were getting changed for the evening or whatever. But your time is broken down into lots of little details. And the amazing thing is that God delights in those details. He is thrilled. So you have to imagine in this moment, imagine that God is your father. And when he's asking you about your day, and you know, many parents can relate to this. They'll ask their kids, "How was your day?" And the kids will say, "Well, it was fine." And what does the parent want? The parent wants details. The parent wants to hear all the details of their child's day. I remember this was happening just the other day to me. I asked one of my kids about their day. They'd spent their day at school, and I had driven them to school, and I had picked them up from school, and then we went to dinner together, and then we played. And as the night was wearing to the end, I said, "Well, what else did you do today?" And my son said, "What do you mean, what did I do today? You were with me the whole day. You know what I did." And I said, no, there's like 6 hours in there that I have no idea what you did. And he said, "Well, I went to school. That's what I did." And I really wanted more detail than that. What I really wanted, and not because I was trying to check up on him or test him or something like that, but I just was so excited about his life that I wanted to know the details of what he had done in his school day, and I wanted to know what subjects he had done, and I wanted to know what he did in those subjects, and I wanted to know what he did at recess and what he did at lunch. I wanted to know who he talked to. I wanted to know where he sat. I remember asking my daughter at one point not just about her room, but where she sat in her room, and where her desk was, and where everybody else's desks were, and where her desk had used to be, because they changed their desks every week. And I just care so much about the details of my kids' lives. And that is where God is at with us. God adores the details of our lives. He's not looking for us to rush through our lives, because he cares about the details and he enjoys the details. So the specific thing that you are doing on Thursday at 4:16 p.m. he cares about. And whatever you're doing on Saturday at 10:38 a.m., he cares about. And he wants to enjoy that detail with you. And that raises the other half of the question, which is, if God enjoys the details of your life, do you enjoy the details of your life? If God takes delight in every detail of your life, are you positioning yourself to take delight in every detail of your life? You know, you can take delight, first of all, by acknowledging the fact that the details of your life matter. The fact that what you are doing right now is important. And so you don't have to be rushing through right now to get to something later. Even if you're doing something that seems unimportant to you, you're driving to work to get to work, Well, but the driving part matters to God and he delights in it. And so you can allow yourself to delight in it as well. Or in the morning when you're just getting ready for the day and you're just trying to hurry through the day, the morning to get ready for what you're really going to do. All those things you're hurrying through are things God loves and cares passionately about and delights in. And so you can acknowledge that they matter because they matter to God. And so you can slow down and allow them to matter to you. And then the other part of this is not just by acknowledging that those details matter, but then choosing to value them. Sometimes it's as simple as taking a breath in the middle of busyness. One of the things that I've been practicing this on for myself is shaving in the morning. I used to hate shaving so much because it felt like an incredible waste of time. And I got so frustrated about it all the time because it was 5, 10, 15 minutes, however long it takes to shave, that there were like 18 other things I wanted to do. I wanted to be listening to a message. I wanted to be responding to an email. I wanted to be talking to my kids. I wanted to be texting somebody. I wanted to be doing all sorts of things. And instead of doing all those things, I was stuck doing this very slow process of having to shave. And somebody challenged me, and it was such a good challenge to slow down and enjoy the moments when I was shaving. And that moment when I'm shaving is a good moment for me to remember I get to choose to enjoy this because God enjoys this. God is delighted with the details of my life, delighted with the moment when I'm shaving. And so I get to slow down and enjoy that as well. I get to choose delight rather than rushing through. And so if God delights in details, and we get to choose delighting in details, when we are trying to accomplish a goal, when we're trying to accomplish a task, good, solid goals are accomplished by stringing together a series of significant details. So if I want to, for example, read the Bible, I end up successfully reading the Bible by asking myself all the detail questions about where and when and what and how and working through what are going to be the distractions and the challenges and the problems. But I ask myself all the questions and get as detailed as I can in my planning. The next thing I want to take a moment and look at is that when we are trying to take individual steps one at a time, we can be guided in that process by God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." You know, a lamp does two things. First of all, it helps us see down the path where we are going, sort of our end goal. So, for example, when I used to run on the beach when it was nice weather out, one of the places I run all the time is on the Lynn Nahant Beach between the Rotary and Tides Restaurant. And one of the things I love is that I'll park by that last light by, I think it's Nahant Street, by the Rotary. Then I'll run all the way to Tides. And when I turn around, I can see the stoplight at the street where I parked from a mile and a half away. When I turn around, I'm halfway through my run and I can see the light. And there are days when if it's been tough or if it gets really windy and the wind is pushing against me and I'm having a hard time finishing my run up, what I'll do is I'll just set my eyes on the light that I know is the end of my run. And I'll just keep my eyes on that light and I'll just run at the light. And I don't have to worry about anything but knowing where I'm going. And I'll just push and push and push because a light will do that for you. It shows you your path. It shows you where you're going. It shows you kind of your end goal. But then the other thing that a light will do is it can shine on the path directly in front of you. God's word can guide your feet by helping you see the bumps in the path close by. So you can see where you are going long term. And when we're thinking about long term and where God is guiding you, one of the things that's interesting to me is that very often people will read the Bible and they're looking to have God tell them where their life is supposed to be going. And they ask questions about career. What am I supposed to be doing with my time? Am I supposed to take this job or that job? Or am I supposed to get into this relationship or not get into this relationship? They ask these kind of questions about choices that they have to make. And what's fascinating to me is that when they read the Bible, they feel like God is not answering their questions. And sometimes when God doesn't answer our questions, it means we have to ask ourselves what's going on. Is God not answering our questions because he doesn't care about us? Or is God not answering our questions because we're asking the wrong questions? sometimes I think that God doesn't answer our questions, not because he doesn't care, but because we're asking the wrong questions. We're asking questions about career, when if you read the Bible, if you allow the Bible to inform what questions you ask, where you're, especially about where you're going in life, very frequently as we read the Bible, we'll find ourselves forced not to ask questions about career or relationships or things like that, but forced to ask questions about character. You see, when God is looking at the long term of our life, when God is looking at the trajectory or the goal of our lives, God is not looking at our career or our relationships or the externals like that. God is looking at something far more internal. He's looking at our character. He's looking at not what we will do, but who we will become. And if we read the Bible with that lens, we'll find out that God has a lot to say about who we become, and therefore about where we're going in life. It's just that his focus is a little bit different from ours. And the Bible passionately wants to guide us in that journey. The other part of this is that when we're moving forward long term, the Bible helps us avoid a lot of pitfalls. It tells us not to make certain decisions. Don't lie about this. Don't steal that. Don't dishonor leadership in this way. Or don't cut this corner. Or don't be greedy. Or make sure you tithe. Or whatever the steps are. But the Bible really protects us from a lot of pitfalls in the way that it tells us to act. And so what's amazing to me is that God's real goal frequently, and light works this way, right? Light doesn't reveal necessarily exactly where you should step. Instead, a lamp reveals where you shouldn't step and allows you to make a free choice about where else you do step. Do you see the difference there? The idea here is that God is not trying to make sure that he limits your choices. You have to take this one step. You have to step. You have to place your foot in this one individual specific spot. Instead, God is going to use the Bible to tell you where not to step and then give you free choice after that. Because he values your choosing. He values your ability to make choices, because there are lots of great choices. This is a lot the way things worked from the Garden of Eden on. In the Garden of Eden, God didn't tell Adam and Eve exactly which fruit to eat for lunch, exactly what to eat for dinner, exactly what to eat the next morning for breakfast. All he said was, don't eat this one tree, don't eat from this one tree, and then anything else you want, help yourself. And still today, that's how God uses the Bible to direct us. It directs us, hey, don't step here. Hey, don't walk over there. Hey, don't do this other thing. But with those few things out of the way, we are given complete freedom to do whatever we want other than that. And so as we take aim and make plans and goals and begin to take concrete, practical action steps towards those goals, we realize that God cares passionately about the details and that he will guide us with his word to know what our goals should be aiming towards and what steps we shouldn't take along the way towards making those goals or accomplishing those goals. And then the final thing I want you to notice is that, or the second to last thing I want you to notice, is that from this point on, you get to choose your steps. Where are you going in life? This is a character question, like I said, not a career question. Now, what steps do you have to take to get there? Once you decide what character you want, who you want to become as a person, you need to think not in generalities, but in details. See, details involve exact minute, exact location, exact set of individuals. Details involve specific numbers, not estimates. So I keep coming back to this example of spending time with God's word. If you're trying to spend time with God's word, you don't say to yourself, well, you know what, sometime tomorrow I'm going to read something in the Bible somewhere. If you're trying to read the Bible consistently, you say to yourself, tomorrow at 7 a.m. I'm going to set an alarm to read my Bible. I'm going to go down to the kitchen, I'm going to brew a cup of coffee, I'm going to sit down at the kitchen table, and for 10 minutes, I'm going to read John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, and then I'll be done. Do you see the difference between those two? The first one was so generic, so vague. The second one was so specific, you know if you've accomplished it or not. And details take a lot of effort and planning and time and push many of us to think and observe in far greater ways than we are usually comfortable. Details demand that we pay attention, and sometimes details demand that we ask for help. Just earlier today, I was designing job description for a set of leaders in the church, and I had some diagrams that I was trying to show that are that were kind of shifting by color to explain something. And I had stared at those diagrams for hours, and so I knew what they were talking about. But it was amazing. I showed them to somebody else on staff, and I said, "Hey, what do you think about these diagrams?" And she said, "You know what? The diagrams are great, but the order that you have them in confuses me. You need to flip the second one and the third one, and then the whole thing will make perfect sense." Such a small detail. But when she said it, I thought, oh, you're absolutely right. Of course, I need to switch the diagram, the order, and then everything will work out great. That makes wonderful sense. Thank you so much. It's amazing that that little detail mattered. And of course, when we're trying to deal with details that significant and that particular, we so often need another set of eyes. We need somebody to say, what are the obstacles I might run into? And a lot of times when people are talking about goals with me, this is one of the questions I'll ask. I'll ask, what are the obstacles that you're going to run into if you try to do this? And so, details demand this kind of asking, paying attention and asking for help. But you have to know this. When you are developing a detailed plan for your life, when you are developing a detailed set of next steps, you actually have a shot at getting where you're trying to go. And this is why this matters. It matters because even though it's really hard to be detail-oriented for some of us. Some of us start to struggle with this a lot, and I'll be honest, I'm one of those people. I am not great at being super detail-oriented. I'm pretty forgetful. I forget small details all the time. I remember one of the first assignments I ever had working here at the church. I had to create a flyer for an event, and I put everything on the flyer except the right address. And so a whole bunch of people showed up for this event that we were doing, but they showed up to the wrong place. And they missed out on the church service and the event that we were doing because we had I had promoted it to the wrong address. And that sort of thing happens, and I get that, that details are hard and they take a lot of work and they take a lot of humility because you have to ask for a lot of help. But if we're talking about something as significant as moving our character forward the way God wants us to, nothing can be more helpful than focusing on details. Because just like that escape the room that I was talking about a few moments ago, details are the way we escape our present and come into a brand new future that God is offering us. In that escape the room, I can't say, you know what, something in my cell here is going to get me out. I have to ask individually, okay, will this piece of paper help me? Will this pencil over here help me? Will this toy car help me? What's going to help me get out of this room right now? And then I have to be asking myself, how do these things go together? I have to pay attention to all the details. And when we're focusing on growth, we have to ask ourselves the kind of detail questions we would in an escape the room. Because godly people take steps. And notice this, that verse that we started with in Psalm 37. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. What it doesn't say is that God takes the godly's steps for them. God directs your steps. He doesn't take them for you. It's a partnership. If we want to move forward in our relationship with God, if we want to grow in our character, if we want to see our lives transformed by the power and grace of God, we have to embrace the reality that it is a partnership between us and God. And so a partnership begins with prayer. But the prayers can't be, God, make me do this. God, make this different in my life. God isn't going to make you do anything, but what you can ask God for is the emotional and mental and spiritual resources to succeed. God, give me guidance as I seek to do this thing. God, help me figure out what steps I need to take. God, give me wisdom. God, empower me. God, give me courage. I'm afraid, and I need you to help me be courageous, God. We can ask God to empower us and to work with us, and we can ask God to help us succeed, but it has to be a partnership. And so we have to ask this question, where are you going? And what concrete, specific, measurable steps do you need to take to get there? So again, if we're talking about reading the Bible, so often when I talk to people, I keep coming back to this one example because when I talk to people about reading the Bible. They say the same exact thing. When I say, you're telling me that you think you need to read the Bible more often. If that's the case, what do you need to do to make that happen? The answer is the same every time. Well, I just need to read it. I just need to read it. I just need to do it. Same thing is true with prayer. The same thing is true with giving when people are trying to give more. The same thing is true when people are getting into ministry. I just need to do it. Frequently, that is a sign that somebody has not been detail-oriented enough. They haven't broken it down into steps well enough. For example, when we're talking about reading the Bible, the first thing you have to do is choose a method. Are you going to read it on your phone? Are you going to read a physical Bible? Are you going to listen to it? Or are you going to actually look at it and read it with your eyes? Then you have to choose a location. Where are you going to read it? Are you going to listen to it while you're driving to work? Or are you going to read it before you get out of bed in the morning? Or what are you going to do? But where? What's your location? And then you have to choose a time. All right, I'm going to physically read my print Bible, and I'm going to do it at home, and I'm going to do it in the bathroom because that's the only place my children don't bother me. And then I'm going to do it at 8 p.m. every single night. And then you have to decide how much to read. Are you trying to read a chapter? Are you trying to read for 5 minutes? How much are you going to read? And then you have to ask yourself what you're going to choose to do to capture the information. Are you going to take notes? Are you going to journal? Are you going to pray? Are you going to just write yourself one action step or one reflection? What are you going to do to capture the information? And then you have to put the Bible and the journal and whatever else you need in a convenient spot, because you can be all determined to read your Bible tomorrow in the bathroom at 8 p.m., but if you can't actually find your Bible, it's not going to work. And then you have to identify all the possible distractions, your children banging on the door and your phone ringing and your wife asking you questions or your husband asking you questions or the TV being on or whatever. And you have to make a plan for removing all of those distractions. And then you have to inform all the other people that are in your life at that time what you're going to be doing so that you can make sure you get to do it. And then you have to set an alarm on your phone to remind you. And then on and on it goes. That was 12 or 15 different steps that it would take to successfully read the Bible. And I want to challenge you, whatever your thing is, whatever your goal is, I want to challenge you to be able to break it down that intentionally into as many steps as possible. Concrete steps, every single one of which can be put on your calendar at a specific date, at a specific time, that is actionable, that you could easily check off a checklist. And here's the process. What you do is you write out all those steps, every single concrete thing you think you need to do to accomplish your goal. And then a lot of times I encourage people to do this with sticky notes. Because what you can do with sticky notes is once you've written them all out, you can then organize them chronologically. Which one do I need to do first? Okay, then which one do I need to do second? Which one do I need to do third? And so on until you've organized all of them in a line. And then you can give yourself concrete due dates for each individual one in the line. And then you stack them up so the only one you see is the first one. And you don't worry about any of the other steps until you've accomplished that first one. And once it's done, you crumple it up and move on to the second one. And once that one's done, you crumple it up and move on to the third one. And on and on. That may seem like it's going to take a lot longer. It'd be so nice if it was just as easy as, you know what, I'm just going to read my Bible tomorrow. You know what, I'm just going to start tithing next week. You know what, I'm just going to start serving or leading or whatever next month. But so often the reason that doesn't work, and it doesn't, does it? When we try to be that simplistic about it, what happens is we tell ourselves we're going to do something, and then we fail to accomplish it, and then we feel bad. Whereas if we had been willing to let it take longer, breaking it down into steps like this, it might take 2 months to accomplish something that you wish you'd been able to accomplish in 2 weeks, but you'll actually accomplish it. It might take 2 weeks to accomplish something you wish you could have accomplished in 2 minutes tomorrow, but you'll actually accomplish it. And then it will become a life habit because you have gotten all the obstacles out of the way. You've made a reasonable plan. You've worked steps that allow it to become a natural and built-in part of your life. On Wednesday nights this year, we're taking one goal each month and choosing one weekly step we can take towards that goal, a specific, concrete, measurable action step that we can report back to one another next week whether or not we did our step. And so in just a moment, when we break up into our discussion groups, what I want to challenge you to do is if you were here last week and you created a goal, I want you to think about whether or not you accomplished your action step from last week. If you were not here last week, I want you to think about one area of your spiritual life that you would like to grow in and one concrete action step that you can take towards that goal. And in just a moment, when we break up into our discussion groups, that's what we're going to talk about, because we really want to get practical. And so every Wednesday night, we break up into some discussion groups. And if you're not sure in just a moment when I dismiss you which group to go to, you're welcome to ask me. But otherwise, have a great discussion. I hope you have a great rest of the night. God bless and enjoy your discussion. Thanks.